You take the word of God, please, and turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 23. We'll begin reading with the first verse and read through the whole chapter. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. On the right hand, that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. What I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." I trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that thy word is written by men inspired by the Holy Ghost, who really felt pain and really experienced dark times. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou hast revealed thyself to us through a book written by men filled and inspired by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us in some way to enter into this dark hour with Job. And Lord, that thou wouldst comfort us and encourage us from seeing Christ. So, Father, exalt thyself through Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I turn you to this 23rd chapter, and this chapter is actually given to me for the week of prayer in Fredericton, New Brunswick, in Canada, to preach before the ministers. Mr. Wagner actually gave this text, and Mr. Wagner gave me it. I thought, this is going to be difficult, but then the Lord burned into my heart in such a way, I feel led to bring it to you. The Lord has Bless me through this chapter, and especially verses 8 through 10. And I'd like to draw your attention to those verses. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In order to understand this chapter, and specifically the import that these verses would have and the relevance to us today here, we really have to understand it within the argument of the whole book of Job. The whole book. I'm sure you remember the book of Job begins in chapter 1, that there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. Job was perfect and upright. He was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. And eschewed means he wanted nothing to do with it. He ran away from evil. This was a godly man. He was such a godly man that the Bible says in the first chapter that he would rise up early in the morning. He would offer sacrifice, offer offerings, and pray for his children, every one of them, in case they cursed God in their hearts. Such was the godliness of this man, and such was his love for his children. If you read the narrative here, the Bible says he had 7 sons. He had 3 daughters. The Bible says he was the greatest man in all the East. He was a wealthy man. He had 7,000 camels, 3,000 sheep. He had livestock. He had servants. And so far, everything in this picture makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Here is a man who obeys God. A man who fears God. And that man's blessed. He has a beautiful family. The picture of health. 7 sons. 3 beautiful daughters. He has livestock, place to live. He was even known in the streets. He was talked about in the gates of the city. Everything about this man's life said blessed. And doesn't it make a lot of sense? You do what God says, and God will bless you. It makes sense, doesn't it, to all of us? Blessed is the man. Well, Job is a picture of a blessed man. But the picture begins to change. And things don't maybe make as much sense as we continue through the book. The Bible says that there was a day that Satan himself came before God. He was running to and fro throughout the earth. And you know, the devil is always about one great object, and that is to take away from the glory of God. And the devil comes before God, and he says, "Lord, I've been walking to and fro throughout the whole earth." The Lord says to him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth that fears me and eschews evil." And the devil makes a very remarkable reply. He says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" What he says is this: does Job obey you for nothing? I mean, Lord, of course Job is going to obey you. Look at what you've given him. It makes sense. Does Job serve God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and all that are on every side? How hast thou not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so, the rest of this narrative deals with the devil doing all that he can to bring this man Job to curse God's face. But the book's not really about Job, brothers and sisters. It's about God. It's about a man who loved God more than anything. And it's about a man who brought glory to God, and about a God who's greater than any physical blessing, and about a God who uses even the devil to bring about his own purposes. And then the darkness begins to come upon this character, Job. The Bible says that in one day, brothers and sisters, he hears that every single one of his children died. I cannot imagine the pain of losing one of my children. I can't imagine the grief. I can't even begin to enter into it. But can you imagine in one day the 3 precious little girls that you bounced on your knee, the 7 strong sons that were going to carry on your name, who you loved? Maybe they went hunting with Job, or maybe they went and prayed with Job. And in one day, someone comes and they say, every single one of them is dead. And even more than that, some of it was natural causes, which made Job perhaps think God himself had a hand in it. You think about how he would think that. In one day, he loses everything. Not only the pain of losing all of his children, but then he loses all of his livestock. People come and steal and take away everything he has. He loses everything. He loses all his money in one day. And then the Bible says that the devil touched Job's body and Job got boils, and he's sitting and he's scraping pus off of his body and ashes with a potsherd. And his wife, who God left with him, that Job probably wished he would have taken, says, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, now the pressure's on. Job has lost everything. Even his own body, his health is lost. One of those things would cause me, I'm sure, perhaps some of you, to really have a difficult time, and Job faces all of them. And then the Bible says that Job's friends come to visit him. So-called friends. And basically the aim of these friends, and this is where we come to the 23rd chapter. For the next number of chapters, up to 22, they're trying to figure out with Job, why has all this happened to you? Job is saying, it's not because of my sin. I don't know why, but it's not because of my sin. I will not curse God because I know what he's done is right, but I know it's not because of my sin. In the 22nd chapter of Job, Eliphaz begins to accuse Job and begins to say, Job, it's your fault. All this has happened because of your sin. And so Job's not just dealing with losing everything, but he's dealing with the guilt of thinking, is this because of me? Have you ever been there? The devil has come to you with an accusing finger and said, maybe through friends, all this has happened to you because of you. If you would have done things differently, if you wouldn't have sinned as you have. And in the 23rd chapter, the Bible says that Job begins to look to find God. He is so overwhelmed. He looks everywhere for God, for some audience with God. And this is perhaps in Job 23, perhaps Job's darkest hour, definitely one of them. And remember, the great task the devil is about is to make Job curse God. Have you ever been in such a dark hour? I mean, you have been through it. You are overwhelmed with grief, sorrow, or a trial, or some difficulty. And you may ask yourself, why should I keep serving God? Why should I keep serving God? The devil says the reason why God's people serve him is for the benefits that they receive from him. And I want to show you from these verses why you should keep serving God in your darkest hour. Look with me first at Job's complaint. Hope we can try to enter in a little bit into Job's feelings of brokenness and suffering. Job in verse 8 enters into his darkest hour. He begins to look for God. He wants God in some way to tell him that it's not his fault. He wants God in some way to show him through blessing him or literally a visitation from God so that he can know that this is not because of his sin. But when Job begins to look for God, he says, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, I can't find him. The left hand, the right hand, he hideth himself. God hid himself? God literally, sovereignly hid himself from Job. And the Bible talks about this hiding of God's face from his people. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 13. How long, says David, wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? What is God doing? God, it literally in the Hebrew, it'd be a covering, like he wrapped a garment around himself. God is there, but he has wrapped a garment around himself and he's covered himself. He's hiding himself from Job. Job is looking for him. All Job wants is for God to say, it's not because of you, Job. He wants God to show him some token of his favor, some physical, tangible token that God is still for him. That God still loves him and wants to bless him. That he's still in Christ. And God hides himself. Why would God do such a thing? Well, this doctrine of the hiding of God, you should understand, sometimes it is because of sin. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Why? For thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquities. Sometimes we're walking with the Lord, and when we backslide and we get to loving the things of the world, God hides himself from us. And we wonder why we don't have the joy of the Lord like we once had. We wonder why we can't pray like we once did. It's because the Holy Ghost is grieved with our sin. But there are times when it is a sovereign reason. And sometimes we as a people of God can become very guilty. We can't find God. It seems almost like when we pray, there's nothing. We read the Word, there's just nothing. And we wonder why. It's because God has sovereignly hidden himself from you. It's not because of your sin. Why? Well, so that you might seek him more fervently, so that you might love him more, so that you might glorify him more, so that all of his purposes to glorify himself might come to pass. I don't know all the complexity of the reasons why, but I do know that God does it sovereignly. And this is when things get difficult. I don't know if you've ever been there. This is when the devil comes and he says, is this really what you get for serving God? I remember a time when my daughter was about to be born, and I was in the hospital in Greenville, and there was a couple of another nationality, and the woman was about to be in labor. I think she was in labor, and she was about to have the baby, and there was nobody at the desk. And so I did everything I could to try to get somebody to come out and help this lady. And my wife's in the back. She had to have an emergency C-section because my daughter's heart wasn't working the way it should. And so I'm trying to help this couple. I could smell alcohol in the man's breath. And you could just tell it was a mess. Well, I go back into the back room where my wife has had a C-section and our child Lydia has been born. And there are two rooms. There's a room right here with a bed where you go after the operation and after you have the child. There's two rooms right next to each other. I'm walking down the hall. I see in the one room my wife, my precious wife, who I love with all my heart, a godly woman with no baby. Our child was born with brain damage, cerebral palsy. She was in the NICU for a long time. Her body was actually taken to the point of freezing, so they could try to bring down the swelling. She's having seizures constantly. Don't know if she's going to live. Don't know how bad she's going to be. And you know, now she's not able, she can't see, basically. She's basically blind. She can't eat. She can't walk. She won't be able to talk. And then the room next to me, there's this couple with their baby. And I want to tell you, look, in that moment, the devil comes and he says, Is this what you get for serving God? What a bargain. Is this what you get? You serve me. You serve the Lord, excuse me, and you lose your daughter. And these people aren't even walking with me. And the Lord allows them to have a beautiful baby. And it's difficult. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. But why should you keep serving God in your darkest hour? I'll tell you how I feel about the prosperity gospel. I hate it. It's a lie. It's not when... Tell me what glorifies God more. You come to Christ, you'll get a nice house, you get a nice car. Or when a family loses their child or some other tragedy comes and they say, God is good. God's enough. God knows what he's doing. That's what makes God look glorious. But why should we keep serving God in our darkest hour? I want you to see Job's confidence. What does Job say? Job's lost everything, brothers and sisters. He's lost a tangible sense of God's presence. He's lost all his children. He's lost all his belongings. He's not getting anything from God. Why should he keep serving God? Well, Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, many people would think that this verse means he knoweth the way that I take, meaning Christ knows where you're going. When it says, when he hath tried me, understanding that it's a sovereign work of Christ, that he's trying us, that what we're going through is his trying us, and that he is sanctifying us, bringing us to be like gold. But in the context, that doesn't fit. Because if you look at the verse after this, Job says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." You see, the question right now Job's dealing with is, remember, his own integrity. Was it my sin that caused this? And so Job's confidence is, God knows my heart. And when God has finished trying me, I will be shown to be sincere. That's what this text means. You think, well, what's Job's confidence? But he knoweth the way that I take. Job says, I will keep serving God because God knows that I'm pleasing him. And this is rich, if you can think through this. Job is saying, although there is no sense of God's favor and all my comforts are gone, I have this one immovable confidence that there is a God in heaven who is worthy of my service. And if I can just please him, that's all that matters to me. Do you love Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian today, I'm not asking you, do you love the Bible, which I want you to? Do you love church? Do you love Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, do you love Jesus Christ? How much do you love him? When Peter sinned against the Lord and denied his Lord, do you remember the Lord Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Do you love Jesus? How do you love Jesus? Loving Jesus looks like a missionary family that I've heard who loses a wife and still goes on to take the gospel to those that don't have it. That's what loving Jesus looks like. Why should you go serving God when in your darkest hour? I'll tell you one thing, and the only reason I have to give you is that Jesus Christ is worthy. I have nothing else to bring before you. You may never get one tangible blessing, but Jesus is worthy. You may lose your health, you may lose your wealth, you may lose your family, but Jesus is worthy. I take you back to a day on Calvary when Jesus showed how worthy He is. And when things happen, we think, how can God be really loving? How can God be really just? Well, I'll show you a day on Calvary when God showed He was loving, when God showed He was just. So just that He'd punish His Son. So loving that He'd give up His Son. You remember that day when He went into Pilate's hall and they gave Him a mock enthronement. They put upon Him a scarlet robe and they anointed His face with spittle. They bowed on their knees and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They put a reed in His hand and they struck Him on His head with a crown of thorns until the thorns pierced His brow and the blood began to flow down His face. They stripped Him naked and hung Him up upon a tree. And they mocked Him. And they slew Him there, the Son of God. And He did that for you and He did that for me. And He's worthy. Who saved you? We lost a sense of what it is to be saved. You were living in sin. You were a lost sheep. You were that prodigal. And Jesus Christ brought you home. I love that hymn. Who knows how dark the night was that He spent, or all the thorns He went through to save you, to pull you out. And Jesus counted it nothing. He said, "Let them crown me with thorns. Let them pierce me with nails. Let them strip me naked and hang me up on a tree just so that I can have my people saved. Let them spill my blood on the ground just as long as I can have my people saved. And wash them from their sins and call them my sons and my daughters. And forever and ever that will be a memorial to the very fact that God is love. That no matter what else has happened, you cannot question that God is love when you look at the face of Jesus on the cross. You cannot deny it. And He is worthy. He alone." When we signed up to follow Christ, and we said, "Christ, You will be my master." You remember the Lord Jesus says to forsake everything. If you love your mother, your brother, your sisters more than Me, you're not worthy of Me. And so please understand, there is really at the fundamental level no other reason why you should serve God besides the worthiness of Jesus Christ. He is infinitely glorious, absolutely worthy, completely worth all that you are, all that you have. And please understand, suffering is a gift by which God glorifies Himself in us. And He shows to an unbelieving world and before all creation, when you through suffering say, "God is good, God is enough, God is worthy," and you say, "All I need to know is that Jesus Christ is enough and good and worthy," He shows to the whole world His glory. And so today, I will hope it's a comfort to your soul. Consider how worthy Jesus is. I don't know what you've lost. I don't know what you're about to lose. I don't know what kind of tears you're going to shed. I don't know where you'll be one day. But I will tell you this, one day every single one in this building is going to be in a hospital bed and you will crawl up in the fetal position and you will turn your face against the wall. And there will not be one family member that will go with you. There will not be one red cent that will go with you. There will not be one part of your body that will go with you. There will be not one memory or all the things that you've done that will go with you. But in that moment, the one thing is Jesus. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And that day, brothers and sisters, Jesus alone will be with us. And He alone is worthy. So may we say with Job, does Job serve God for nothing? Yes. Will you serve God even if you have nothing? God, help us to say yes. Jesus is worthy. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we bow before Thee sometimes with a broken heart. And we say, Lord, sometimes these things really hurt. And we feel the pain. And it is hard, Lord, what sin has caused in this world. But Lord, we confess that You are worthy. Bring what may upon us. You are worthy, Lord, until this passing world is done. Lord, until our breath gives out, just let us breathe, just let us live for the glory of the One who spent His life and His blood for us. Lord Jesus, comfort Thy people and bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.